Hi, this is Ben Lowell, and this is Back to the Bible Canada with Dr. John Neufeld. Today we're continuing our series, Renewing the Covenant, with a message titled, The Result of Unbelief. So turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1, 34 to 46, as we join Dr. Neufeld now.
Some decisions can be undone and some can't. You know, we know that. You know, in some places there are laws that allow for what has been called buyer's remorse. A person will make a major purchasing decision and then shortly afterwards, I mean, perhaps because of the amount of money that was spent, will feel like it was a mistake. And in some places, and regarding some purchases, there is as much as a 30-day period of time in which a buyer can change his or her mind and give the purchased product back. If you act quickly enough, you can reverse what you perceive to have been a bad decision. But a great many decisions once made cannot be reversed. Jeff Bezos, who's the founder of Amazon, talks about two kinds of decisions. So type 1 decisions and type 2 decisions, and here's what he says. Some decisions are consequential and irreversible, or nearly irreversible, one-way doors, and these decisions must be made methodically, carefully, slowly, with great deliberation and consultation. If you walk through and don't like what you see on the other side, you can't go back to where you were before. We call these type 1 decisions. But most decisions aren't like that. They're changeable, reversible. They're two-way doors. If you make a suboptimal type 2 decision, you don't have to live with the consequences of that for long. You can reopen the door and go back through. Type 2 decisions can and should be made quickly by high-judgment individuals or small groups. Well, what kind of examples are type 1 decisions? Well, let's say you're a manager of a professional sports team. You trade away the most popular player you got, and it turns out once you've made that decision, you can't undo it. It's a type 1 decision. I mean, your fans might be angry with you now and they want to boycott your team, but you can't take your decision back. That was a one-way door. Now, as we all know, there are a number of irreversible decisions that in the end, even though they can't be undone, well, it doesn't matter a great deal. I mean, you break a balloon. Well, you can't undo that decision, but it really doesn't matter that much. You know, you crack an egg. You cut a board. It might be a mistake in that you cut the board too short, but in the end, it won't disrupt your life. However, some moral type 1 decisions can't be undone. You commit adultery. That can't be undone. You commit an act of vandalism against someone else's property that results in damage and physical harm. You can't walk that back. The same is true for murder. It's done and there's no way back from that. And so what is to be done when we do that which can't be undone? Then we're forced to live with the consequences. We'll examine today, as we examine the consequences Israel dealt with when they rebelled against God at Kadesh Barnea, as a type 1 decision. Please remember as we read our passage that Moses is preaching to a new generation. He's talking about covenant renewal and the need to be faithful. Unlike their parents, they need to find a way forward that will not involve the devastating decisions their parents made. So we're reading Deuteronomy 1, 34 to 38. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me the Lord was angry on your account and said, you shall not go in there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So we begin with Moses recounting what the people in the previous generation had said, and then how the Lord had responded. So the people had said, we will not go into the promised land. That's because the people who live there, while they're tall and imposing, the cities they inhabit have strong walls that reach to the heavens. They said the only reason God brought us here is because he has evil intent. He intends to slaughter us at the hands of this unbeatable people. We need to save our lives and refuse to enter the promised land. And so says Moses, the Lord heard your words. That is, he was intently listening to everything you were saying, including the slander you uttered against his holy name, and God was angered. Wrath is but one of the attributes of God. God's anger, that's not a description of God flying off the handle and doing things he later regrets. No. God's anger is a part of his settled disposition to judge wrongdoing in perfect righteousness. And so unlike when we speak in human anger, God's anger is always an expression of perfect justice. And so in anger, says Moses, God swore an oath. Now notice in the text we've just read that the word swore, as in to swear an oath, it appears two times in this text. The second time is in the last half of verse 35, and notice there it refers to the oath that God gave to give Israel the land of Canaan. So that refers to an oath that God had previously made to Abraham. You might remember how dramatic that oath actually was, and it's found in Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham is told to bring a heifer 3 years old, and then a female goat and a ram. And he was then to cut those animals in half and lay each half opposite the other, lay them on the ground. Then as the sun was going down, a dreadful darkness fell on Abraham. And then a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, representing the presence of God, passed between the pieces of the cut animals. And most Bible scholars understand that this was an ancient practice of making a treaty or a covenant. People who made a covenant would walk between cut animals, and they would say, as it were, "So may I also be cut in two if I do not honor every part of this agreement." Now, in ancient treaties of this sort, both parties who made such an agreement would walk between the animals together. But not so with Abraham. God alone walked between them. What we have then is a unilateral covenant. That is to say, God swears to Abraham. He makes an oath that Abraham's descendants will receive the promised land. In short, the treaty doesn't depend on the faithfulness or the unfaithfulness of Abraham's descendants. Regardless of how they respond, this treaty is going to be fulfilled. However, there's a really big however. Abraham's descendants will receive the treaty, but every given generation must appropriate it for themselves. That is, the promise will come true, but it just might not come true for you specifically. And this is what Deuteronomy is all about. God will fulfill his promise, but Moses tells this new generation that their parents didn't receive the promise, for they rejected it. That's God's settled anger. That's his justice. If you won't trust me, if you won't believe my promise, if you turn me down and doubt my good intentions, then not one of you will see the promised land. Now, Moses then gives us two exceptions. It's Caleb and Joshua. They were the exceptions. They were among the 12 spies who originally spied out the land, and their report was different. Moses simply says of them, they follow the Lord. Now, following the Lord was not that difficult. I mean, Numbers 13, verse 30 says that during this time, and I quote, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" That is, at the time, Caleb took leadership. And going against the prevailing mood, he urged the people to reject their fears and their tendency towards disbelieving God. They were to simply go forward. God remembered Caleb for that act, and Caleb's lifespan was extended so that he could have the privilege of going into the promised land and claiming a part of it for himself and for his family. That is, Caleb took leadership, went against the mood of his generation. Everyone else was saying we're going to be killed, but he had the courage and the faith to speak truth when it wasn't popular and to express hope and confidence in God when no one else did. Always been true of the people of God. Look, they don't stick their finger into the air and check out which way the tide of popular opinion is going. Instead, they speak for God and for his truth. They encourage trust in him, no matter the era or the generation in which they live. Look, the very fact that God made an exception for Caleb, that he would enter the promised land while everyone else was barred, well, that's a testimony that even if the world and everyone we know disqualifies themselves from the promise of God, listen, true men and women of faith are not afraid to stand alone. But then curiously, as Moses relays this story, the story of the failure of that generation and the amazing exception of Caleb, he then inserts himself into the story. You know, verse 37, Moses says, "Even with me, the Lord was angry. Even with me, I too, along with his entire generation, I am also banned from entering into the promised land." Well, the event that Moses had in mind is described in Numbers 20, verses 10 to 13. And I won't go into all the details, but in anger and before the watching community of Israel, Moses disobeyed the command of God. God was going to demonstrate before all Israel that even the great Moses himself was not exempt from the call to obey God in all things and to trust him with God's decision as to how he was supposed to act. And so Moses would not go in, but another one of the 12 spies, Joshua, the man who had been trained by Moses, the man who had proved his worth so many times, and who had stood with Caleb in faith and obedience, he would lead Israel into the promised land. So the promise stands. God has sworn an oath. But the call to believe in order to inherit the promise, that required faith of that generation. And now there was a new generation, and Moses was saying to them, "Don't you dare be like your parents."
Are you looking for easy access to all your favorite Back to the Bible Canada content? Look no further than our free app. With our app, you can listen to audio messages, catch up on ones you've missed, read articles, watch video sermons by Dr. John, and even access a digital Bible, all conveniently at your fingertips. We're dedicated to making our Bible teaching and engagement resources as accessible as possible, so nothing stands between you and your journey with the Lord. To download the app at absolutely no cost, simply visit the App Store and search for Back to the Bible Canada. And for more information, feel free to give us a call at 1-800-663-2425. And on behalf of the entire ministry team, a heartfelt thank you. Your support enables us to provide resources like this to enrich the spiritual walk of others.
It was time for a new generation to go forward and not back. Every one of the previous generation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, died in the desert, not having inherited the promised land. A new generation were called upon to abandon the sin of their parents and go forward. So let's keep reading. Deuteronomy 1:38-40. "Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. And to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea." Well, I love verse 38 because it not only promises that a new generation would not repeat the sins of their parents, but they, along with their new leader Joshua, would indeed inherit the promised land, but that the new generation would also encourage Joshua. I take that to mean that they should urge him on to continue to believe in the promise, even when it gets hard. "Be the kind of generation," Moses says to them, "that when you're in the middle of a pitched battle, when your enemy seems to be imposing and the danger is growing daily, then your first impulse should be encourage Joshua to remain strong in the Lord." I mean, what a difference that would be over the, you know, previous rebellious generation that Moses dealt with, the one that resisted God at every step. "Encourage Joshua," says Moses. And then Moses turns back to his description of the past and the events of some 38 years ago at Kadesh Barnea. It's so important for the new generation to be educated in that painful lesson of failure. Moses again hearkens to the complaint that Israel had made there. They had said, "If we dare go in, then our children will be slaughtered." But God had responded, that entire generation that refused the offer of his gracious promise, that generation would die in the wilderness. But the children, those parents said that they were going to protect, that generation of children was going to get what their parents had refused. And then came the command, "Moses, turn the people around and have them march back into that howling and terrifying wilderness, the place of scorpions and snakes, the place of overwhelming hot and unbearable temperatures, the place where existence always hung by a very slender thread. That generation would live and die there, living in great difficulty until all of them died. An entire generation would serve as a watchword that sin never takes people forward. It always takes them back. Sin prevents them from inheriting the promise." But as I began today's teaching, I had begun with the idea that there are some decisions that when people make it, you know, Bezos calls them type one decisions. It's a decision that comes with a one-way door, one that can't be walked back after it's made. And you might wonder why this was one of those irreversible decisions. I mean, why couldn't the generation that made a very bad decision at Kadesh Barnea simply walk it back Why couldn't they repent and then go in to inherit the land? I mean, why couldn't this be a type 2 decision, one with a two-way door? I mean, after all, isn't God the God of second chances? Now, before we seek to answer that, let's go to our text and finish reading. Deuteronomy 1, 41-46. Then you answered me, "We've sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, 'Say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies.' So I spoke to you and you would not listen. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there." It's hard to overstate the sadness, the remorse, the deep sense of loss that the people must have felt. And so they said, you know, indeed, if we just admit that we were wrong, if we freely admit that we've sinned against God. You know, when I think of this, I can't help also at the same time to reflect on what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12, 15-17. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, that by it many become defiled, and no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Now, if anything, reading a passage like that tells me that there are some things in life that really are one-way doors. We walk through, and once we do, we can never turn it around and walk back. The decision has been made. Esau sold his birthright. Once he had done so, his birthright was gone. And once he realized the gravity of what he had done, he had no chance to repent. That doesn't mean he couldn't have confessed his sins and found forgiveness. That's not what repent means here. Rather, it means he had no chance to walk the decision back, to turn from that decision, to repent in the sense that the decision had been made and it couldn't be undone. Once he sold his birthright, it was gone. And in the same way, the offer to enter the promised land was made but once to that generation. And there really are moments like that. I mean, you consider the person who attends a Christian meeting where a call is made to surrender all and to confess one's sins and give one's life to Christ. Think of a person who resists that. I mean, perhaps thinking, you know, there's always going to be a future time when I can reconsider. And then quite unexpectedly, they die. The decision on that day was indeed a one-way door, and it would never be presented to them again. Here's another example. A man or woman makes a choice to give in to a temptation to commit adultery. Well, the news gets out, the spouse hears, the children hear, church hears. Now imagine the person committing adultery is a Christian leader. And now the Christian community hears, as well as the people in the wider non-Christian community. Again, that's a one-way door. You can't walk it back. Yeah, forgiveness can be sought and it can be obtained. The person's ministry and his reputation is never going to be the same. That was a one-way door. Let me add something else here. The act of adultery, and I know many of us think this, that it could always be confessed and be forgiven, but not necessarily. Are we to assume that we can sin willfully and that God will always give us the grace to want to repent? You know, it's also possible that no such grace of a repentant heart can be offered, but that the person in question might grow increasingly hard of heart and become increasingly resistant to giving up their sin. Consider well the consequences of willful sin, and don't imagine you could walk everything back. But you still might not be convinced. I mean, why couldn't Israel repent and then go back into the promised land? I mean, why couldn't they look at the failure of what they've done, repent from the heart, and then enter the land? I mean, why is this a one-way door? But look carefully at the passage before us. Yeah, the leaders of the community do say, "We have sinned against the Lord." That's very good. But notice that instead of coming to terms with the nature of their sin, they very quickly move to the next part of the equation. They say, "We'll go up to fight as the Lord commanded us." That is, the emphasis is not on their sin, but on the land. So in order to understand that further, go forward in Deuteronomy to chapter 9, when once more Moses speaks about Kadesh Barnea. And here I'm reading verse 7. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt, says Moses, until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. That is, one short prayer of repentance and then moving on to the promised land didn't cure the deeply hardened heart of those sinners. They thought the promised land could be taken on their schedule anytime they wanted rather than in response to the guiding hand of God. Same's true with us. Sin really can be one of those one-way doors that we never want to enter. We can, in carelessness, allow a cavalier, self-willed heart to grow, and then it manifests itself in a sin that carries us into a direction of which we'll never be the same. But there must be a heart that wants to repent. So what should Israel have done? Well, they should have repented from the heart. They should have said, Lord, if it's your will that we wander in the wilderness for the rest of our lives, then let us wander there for the glory of God. Instead, they just kept rebelling. What's the lesson for us? It's this. Brothers and sisters, see to it that none of us allow sinful attitudes to grow in our hearts, that if left to grow and increase will lead us to a pathway that shuts the door to a soft heart that hears the call of God and repents. Don't you dare sin until your heart is so hardened that you never hear the call of God again. If today you hear his voice, don't you delay for a second. Don't you be like the generation at Kadesh Barnea. Repent now. Turn from your sin and do all that you can to throw yourself upon the mercy of God. And if you do, you will find mercy.
Thanks again, John. Let me ask you, is there anything that's required of us when we ask for forgiveness?
Well, all that's required of us is that we ask from a heart that is yielded to the will of God, and that we accept, I think we need to accept God's judgment on our lives. If God says it's sin, then it's sin. You know, that's what we do. We just simply say, if I don't justify myself, if you have condemned me, then I am condemned. But of course, the wonderful promise that comes is that our condemnation has fallen onto our Lord Jesus Christ. So, be honest before the Lord, be humble, and seek his face. All will be well.
Thanks again, John. And remember to join us again tomorrow as we continue our series, Renewing the Covenant, right here on Back to the Bible Canada, Bible teaching you can trust.
Hello, friends. This is Dr. John Neufeld. Despite being behind the microphone in our studio for the past 9 years, I know the impact of our messages extends far beyond these walls. Every day, thousands across Canada and beyond tune in, and I'm deeply grateful for each and every one of you. Though our stories may differ, in Christ, we are united as one family. Thank you for being a vital part of Back to the Bible Canada. If this ministry has encouraged you, could I kindly ask you to consider giving towards our fiscal year-end goal this month? It's an opportune moment because we're currently running a $150,000 match campaign. That means your gift will be doubled. Simply call 1-800-663-2425 or visit backtothebible.ca to donate now. Thank you for your generous support and for being a cherished part of our ministry journey.